Hey, good morning, church. It's so good to be here with you again this morning. I hope that you all had a great Thanksgiving. You know, I'm so grateful that I got a chance to really spend some quality times with my mom and dad, and just really being able to enjoy their presence, and they got to see Timmy, and so that was really, really good. And once again, you know, it's just so awesome to be with you and to share God's word with you this morning. Now, this morning, we are entering our Advent series that will then culminate in the Christmas sermon at the very end of the year there. And but this morning, I am so excited to really share with you what Advent is for us. Right? And to begin with, though, I think when I think about Advent, right, there are really three things that we really need to be aware of, is that Advent is a celebration of Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago. And it's also a time and a season where we really, as a church, look forward to Christ's second coming, the return of Christ, as the book of Revelations and other passages of Scripture tells us too. And so when we properly celebrating Advent, right, there's a deep sense of gratitude looking backward to what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his birth and resurrection. And then we also have a longing and a hope for the future, for what God is going to do when Christ returns for us, for the church. And it's a beautiful bookend there. Now, in between, right, is the third element of Advent. And I hope that we will continue to explore that. And that third element is that of Christ coming into each and every one of our life through the power of the resurrection, power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and how that can transform our life and our community as a church. I'm so grateful that you know, when Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he talks about how the church is the manifold wisdom of God because of what Christ has done for us in constituting the church. And so Advent is a time where we could really concentrate and focus on what it means to be a people of God in light of the resurrection, in light of the incarnation, in light of Christ's first coming. And also, what is the responsibility of the church as we look forward into the future? And I suggest that one of our calling as we're waiting the return of Christ is to be a people that pray for the nations, right? Jesus said that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And so the theme of prayer will continue to be a big part of our communal life together at Northgate Community Church. And then secondly, our calling as a church, as we look forward to Jesus' return, is to share the gospel to as many people as we can, and to really embody the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom to those around us. And then thirdly, you know, in term of for each of us individually, it's a call to, in this season, a deep call to repentance. Right, because the kingdom of God is upon us, and we are to be a people always living in the light of the glory of God, in the light of God's kingship in our life and his lordship. And the response to that is one of deep gratitude and also one of deep repentance. And we will explore all of that in the next several weeks. But this morning, I would really like us to go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 1. Where we will look at the genealogy of Jesus. And I'll go ahead and read for us here, and then we'll get into the text itself. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. You know, this morning I chose this passage of scripture because I think oftentimes we gloss over the genealogy of Jesus. Partially because there's a lot of names in there that, frankly, it's hard to pronounce, right? It's like, okay, Jehoshaphat, you know, who is that, right? Or Salmon, right? And Ruth and Zerubbabel. Who are all these people? And who cares? Like, how do they relate to my life today? You know, and I think that as we really pay attention carefully to the reason why Matthew included the genealogy and the names that he actually included in them, it's actually really relevant to our days today. As well, it was relevant to the people of Matthew's day. Now, first and foremost, something that we notice right off the bat is in verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated there, we could say that it is the book of Genesis of Joshua, the anointed one, the Messiah, right? That could be the rough translation of that first phrase right there. And it's the book of beginnings. It's the book of Genesis. To really ignite our imagination, call us back to the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and in chapter 5, where God created the Word and He beginning to make this covenant relationship with the people of the earth, right? And it reminded us that God is the Creator God. And in the beginning, right, God created and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And from chaos, God spoke light into the darkness, and there was light. In a similar fashion, right? Jesus Christ is the new beginning. He is the new creation. He is God's ultimate, word of redemption. He is God's ultimate word of newness in our life. Right? That's what Paul tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. In Jesus Christ, each and every one of us who believes in Him have become a new creature before God. Right? And our old life of sin, right, under the law, under the judgment, under the wrath of God, has been wiped clean. And now we have a new history, a history that begins with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in the book of John, chapter John, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning is Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. And that new beginning has ramifications for each and every one of us. You know, I remember, you know, there was a time when I was in college, and I remember taking a test, and all of us just did terrible on this one test. And I was like cringing. I'm like, oh my gosh, I wish we could do, you know, a do-over. And thank God, right? In that test, so many of us failed that the teacher's like, okay, I think, you know, so you guys must have missed a lecture or missed the point of what I was trying to do. And so I'm going to go ahead and reschedule another test, a do-over. And all of us like, whew. And then for the next, you know, lesson that day, she just spent the whole entire day reviewing the test with us and helping us to be able to pass the test over again, right? And that's called mercy, right? Because we didn't deserve that. And yet, because of her goodness, her mercy, we were able to do over the test. And in many ways, that's what God has done with us through Jesus Christ. Is God has given us the ability to have a do-over because of our failures, right? Our faithlessness in the past, because of our sinfulness against God. And now in Christ Jesus, we have that new beginning, the genealogy, the genesis of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we see that in Christ, we have the faithfulness of God in this place, right? The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I love that about God, right? That God is a God of faithfulness. The Bible tells us in that God is so faithful to us that even if we are faithless, in 2 Timothy 2:13, that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In terms of faithfulness, we see that there's a long tradition, a history of God's promises to the people of Israel, that there would be a king on the throne of David. And I alluded to this on last Sunday when I mentioned Psalm 89. So let's go ahead and take a moment now and turn to Psalm 89. And the title of Psalm 89 is, I Will Sing of the Steadfast Love of the Lord. Right? The steadfast love, the faithful, enduring love, the chesed love of God. Why? Because of his faithfulness. In Psalm 89, it begins with saying, verse 2, for I say, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. Verse 3, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. What the psalmist here is saying, it's rehashing. It's saying, hey, God, you made a promise to us. Actually, specifically to David himself, that you will establish your throne, his throne and his kingdom, and that kingdom will last forever. Now, we know historically that didn't happen. That didn't occur, right? Because right after Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem in 586 BCE. The king of Babylon then took the royal family of Israel and brought them into exile. And that was alluded here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. Right? And so all these people, all these lineage, all these this whole line of kingship, in a sense, ended right there. And as a result, we continue on to see that in Psalm 89, the psalmist saying in verse 38, right, he laments that. He cry out and he say, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed, right, against your Messiah. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, You have defiled his crown in the dust. And then verse 46 say, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? This is a situation that the Jewish people found themselves in at the time of the birth of Jesus. They've been waiting for 400 years. And many of them have given up hope altogether. Right? Many of them are looking at the Word of God, at the promises of God, and say, how long, O God? How long will you leave us barren? How long will you leave us without a king? God, your words say that you are a faithful God, but for 400 years now, we don't see that. Now, you and I, sometime, we go through life perhaps praying for someone in our family or praying for a situation, and we don't yet see the answer to our prayers. Perhaps we could relate to the psalmist and to the people of Israel and say, how long, O God? I don't see any hope. I don't see new life. I don't see a new beginning. Right? All looks like darkness to me. But friends, in the midst of that, I would suggest to you that God is faithful to us. God is faithful to his people. And in fact, that's what Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham, really represent. And that God has not forgotten his promise. Even though through the passage of times, look at all the names and the generation of people that have gone on after verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon. There are generations and generations and generations upon generations. In fact, over 400 years before they actually see the promises of God fulfill in their lifetime. So I suggest to us this morning is that God always has a perfect timing for us. He has a timing for answering our prayers. And for some of us, we might not see what we pray for in our lifetime, but perhaps in the next generation after us, we will see it come to pass. Because God is a faithful God to us. And part of God's faithfulness to us is that God loves even sinners. Right? God loves people despite their faithlessness. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, again. Right? And here in this genealogy, we will see that there are so many names in here that have been faithless to God. Beginning with that began with David himself, right? In verse 6, and the Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The author here mentions specifically the wife of Uriah for a reason. It's to remind us of that sordid history that David had, right? And when he killed a man to steal a man's wife. And in many ways, his family life went down from then. Right? And then we see Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Right? The kingdom of David was actually divided right after Solomon under Rehoboam. And then we see so many other kings, such as Uzziah in verse 9, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Right? Uzziah was the king that had a great beginning with God. But because of pride, right, he became someone that crossed over the boundary, and he took on the role of a priest and enter into the temple to offer sacrifice and offering, and God struck him with leprosy. And so for the rest of his reign, he lived in utter shame. And notice that in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, where Isaiah had this glorious vision of God. It began with, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that the king that brought so much shame to the nation died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple. And it's a foreshadowing that when the king of the flesh die, then the king of glory can come in. And in many ways, that's a story of failures and faithlessness epitomized in the history of the nations of Israel. And yet, God worked with the people of even in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of great shame, in order to bring about salvation history, and about to usher in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's a great bridge to then Abraham. Right? Abraham was in many ways the epitome of a pagan in a sense, because he was born in Ur, right, which is a city in Babylon. And it was out of that great, really pagan history that God called Abraham and made a great promise to him in Genesis chapter 12 and then again in Genesis chapter 22, that Abraham, out of you I will bless the nations. And God fulfilled that promise in many ways through Jesus Christ. Right, think of the gospel of Jesus Christ that have reached all the nations of the earth. And I'm grateful for that, because growing up, in Vietnam, I was one of the very few Christian in my town. And yet somehow, by the mercy and the goodness of God, God sent missionaries all the way from the United States of America and crossed the ocean to come to Vietnam in the early 20th century to share the good news. And it reached my great-grandfather, and he gave his life to Christ. And then it changed the whole trajectory of my family. And now I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus. Notice here the son of Abraham is beautifully illustrated, because at the very book's end, the book of Matthew, because at the very end of Matthew, we see that the gospel is not just for the people of Israel, not just for the son and the children of David, but it is for all the nations. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." How beautiful is that? Is that the gospel is for all people. No one is excluded. Right? Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, saying, at the very beginning of the gospel, the all-embracing love of God is emphasized. Nothing can stand in its path. There is nobody who does not need it. Nobody who does not need it. And that it is all-embracing love of God is found in the very introduction to the gospel. Furthermore, we see that this gospel for the Gentiles underlined, right, highlighted in that the author of Matthew here included five different women, beginning with verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Tamar, many commentators struggle to locate whether she was a Canaanite or not. right? And there is a good there's good evidence for both. Right? But most likely she was a Canaanite in the way that she responded, right, to Judah, and you could read that in Genesis chapter 38. Right? And the way that, you know, she took matter into her own hand in order to produce a child. And it was not the nicest or cleanest way of going about the business. And many of us, when we read that story, we would cringe and go, ooh, that's a sordid story. That's just not a good way to go about continue your family line. And yet Judah said that Tamar was more righteous than he was. Furthermore, we see in verse 5, another interesting name is included, another woman by the name of Rahab. And this Rahab is none other than the Rahab of Joshua chapter 2. Right? The prostitute that saved the spies. And then the spy made a promise to her and say, hey, if you put the scarlet thread on your doorpost, when we return, right, we will spare your family. And out of godly fear for Yahweh, for the God of Israel, Rahab responded in faith. And in good faith towards the spies, and also in faith towards the God of Israel. And because of that, her family was spared. And she was grafted into the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a foreigner. She was a Canaanite and also a prostitute. And then we see the next verse, Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. And in the history of the Jewish people, the Moabite were shunned. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that no Moabite were allowed to be in the assembly of the people of God. And they were excluded for 10th generations. And yet here, because of Ruth's faithfulness and her chesed, her loyal, her covenantal love that she showed to Naomi, she was included in the history of redemption. And so we see, I alluded earlier to Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Right? Uriah was not a Jewish person. He was also a Hittite. And so he was outside of the people of God, traditionally speaking. And yet, in the history of salvation, Bathsheba was included in this story. And then we come to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right? In verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary, a young woman at the time, right, who didn't really have much to speak of, and yet she found favor with God. And she became the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. These are ordinary people. These are people that in Jewish culture, women were not considered to be credible witnesses. They didn't have the right of inheritance. They were looked down upon. They were uneducated. And yet God included them in his work of salvation. And again, we see the scope of the gospel there. The love of God for all humankind, for all men and women, and for sinners like us alike. Right? Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think something that's really good about that is that Paul has leveled the playing field for us. He's saying that, hey, none of us can stand before God and boast about our salvation. None of us can approach God and say, hey, I deserve this more than the other person, or I don't deserve this more than the other person. In fact, none of us is worthy of the love of God. None of us is worthy of the gift of salvation. On our own accord, right? On our own good works, none of us. But because of the gift that is in Christ Jesus, right, all of us are welcome. All of us can be included in the work of salvation. Because Jesus loves you. My friends, Jesus has paid the ultimate price for your salvation. And the Bible tells us because of the faithfulness of God, right? That if we call upon the name of the Lord, right, anyone, whosoever that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And if we come to Him, He will not exclude us. He will not turn us away. The gospel is so clear, right? John chapter 3, verse 16, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to the faithfulness of God, to the goodness and the mercy of God. And I think that's the meaning of Advent for us. There is this great promise in the Old Testament to David, and God fulfilled that in Christ Jesus. Right? And then there's that great promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to the nations, to the Gentiles. Right? And Jesus Christ also fulfill that. And because of that, all of us can put our hope in Him this morning. All of us can have a new beginning, a new birth through the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our King. Let us come to the Lord this morning. Let's bow our head. Some of you who have already come to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us come now with thankful heart. Say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for reminding me that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the old is gone and the new has come. There is newness of life. And Lord, I receive that newness of life. I receive that promise this morning. Lord Jesus, would you continue to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me of my sin? Help me to live into that new identity. Help me live as a new creation before you, God. And for some of you, my friends, you're listening to the gospel for the first time, or maybe for the 50th time, and something in your heart say, Pastor Chin, I want to receive this new life that you're talking about. I want to experience the faithfulness of God. I want to experience the forgiveness of God. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. If that's you this morning, friends, you can come because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You can just simply pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you came to earth to die for my sin. Please forgive me. I repent of my sin, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I invite the Holy Spirit to come and make me into a new creation. Join me with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. If that's you, friend, would you please reach out to us and let us know that you've done that so that we can continue to pray for you and we can continue to help you walk in this newness of life. And furthermore, friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you take this time this week to continue to pray for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could continue to boldly proclaim his love for all people, so that we can continue to obey the great commandment, the great commission that Jesus had given us to go and make disciples of all nations. Once again, it is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I pray that you, the peace and the love of Christ will fill your heart with hope and love in this season. Amen. See you soon. Blessing.